Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
Well, good morning, Compass. Welcome to Playlist. Here's the thing. Every day, we are surrounded by music. You have a playlist on your phone for everything, right? You have a playlist for the gym. You have a playlist for when you're sad. You have a playlist for those romantic evenings. Or at least I know Kevin and Jane do because he loves telling me about it. We have a playlist for when we're driving. Then we have a separate playlist for when we're driving angry. There's a playlist for every time in our lives. We're surrounded by music. And here's the thing, is that your favorite song may have something more to say than you think it does. Because if we dig down into anything that we listen to, it really doesn't even matter who it's by. There are spiritual truths that we can unearth and discover. There are things, maybe takes that God has on what the songs that we listen to are talking about that can speak to us and that God could use to kind of reveal his nature, his character, and just what he wants to say to us today. And so in this playlist series, it's going to be the next 4 weeks. We're kicking it off today talking about the song We Found Love by Rihanna. So let me start off by asking this question. Raise your hand if you have ever felt hopeless. And you just feel hopeless, like there's just no out for you. There's everything is just falling apart. Things just seem like there's just no way to move past. And I think, in thinking about this, I think there's really three types of hopelessness, okay? There's the first type of hopelessness is you are hopeless. And so you are hopeless. I can describe that by my son Calvin. So when we walk around Sam's, my son, he's got this like, yeah, I know, I just said my son's hopeless. Just follow me on this, okay? So my son's sense of humor is very weird, and he loves telling these certain types of jokes. For example, when we walk around Sam's, he does this every time we go into Sam's. We'll be walking with our family, and we'll pass the section where all the wine bottles are set up. And this is what Calvin says every time. He says, "Hey, Cameron, quit whining." And here's the thing. When Calvin says that joke, the only response is to go, "Calvin, you are hopeless." Okay? You are hopeless. So that's hopeless number one. Hopeless number two is I am hopeless. Now, don't just think I'm going to throw my junior high son under the bus without throwing my own junior high self under the bus, okay? There have been times in my life where I was hopeless. Junior high was one of those. I played on the basketball team in seventh grade in junior high. I was not good. In fact, I rode the bench probably, if you added up all of the like minutes that I actually played in an actual game, I probably played for 2 minutes over the entire season. And that was always at the end and always after we had already lost by a huge margin. So I got put in. This was such a great moment for me. It was the last game of the season. Okay, there were no stakes. Nothing to lose at this point. Last game of the season. It's the last 4 minutes of the game. And the coach calls me and then all the other bench riders. He's like, "Okay, guys, go on in." And so I go in. And the other team has the ball and they are driving it down the court. And I'm just, you know, I'm like, "Okay, got to get in my posture. Got to do this. Got to get the ball." And I see the dude coming at me and he's dribbling it. And I just see this window, right? And the ball is right there. And I just reach my hand in, boop, and I pop it out. And it just flies past him. And I run. And I get the ball. And just, I want you to picture this, okay? I have the ball out in front of everyone going towards my basket. Everyone is behind me by like 20 feet. And I'm fast, dude. Just know this. I am fast, if nothing else. And I am working down the court. And there, everyone is in my dust. No one is anywhere near me. And I'm like, finally. I was put in a game, and I'm finally going to score some points and show this coach, show this team, show these starters who they've been sitting on the bench. And I just get slow-mo. I get up to the hoop, and I go up a perfect form for a beautiful layup. Nobody near me. I mean, it's just going to be glorious. And it just bounces off the backboard. I was so humiliated. Like, no one was near. It was an easy layup. I should have made it, and I didn't. And the reason I didn't was because when it comes to basketball, I am just hopeless, okay? I am hopeless. So you got you are hopeless, you got I am hopeless, and then there's the third hopeless, and this is the one that I think has the biggest sting, and that is this situation is hopeless. These circumstances I'm in, they are hopeless. My car is going to cost $3,000 to fix, and I have no money. And if I don't have a car, I can't go to work. I don't know what I'm going to do. I have no ride. This situation is just absolutely, it's hopeless. You sit across from your doctor, and your doctor gives you the report that you've been dreading and that you didn't want to hear, and you don't know what to do, and it's just like, this is hopeless. a job you've had for years just unexpectedly falls apart. You didn't know it was coming, and it's just gone. And you've invested so much time in that job, really in that career, and now you have nothing. And nobody's hiring, and it's hopeless. You and your wife, you know, there's just been this distance developing between you over the years, and it feels like the only thing that you have in common at this point is that you both live separate lives. And when you look at your marriage, it just feels hopeless. You know, your mom and dad sat you down in the living room, and they said that mom and dad don't want to be married anymore. And your life is just flipped upside down. No fault of your own. Everything that you trusted, everything that you understood or believed in about your life, about family, is now gone. And you just feel completely hopeless. There's a hurricane bearing down on your city. Or it already did, and your house is in water up to the roof, and everything is gone. There's no way that you could possibly replace all of those memories, all of those things, and who knows if the house is even going to make it. And you just feel hopeless. Hopelessness can take on so many different forms. It can hit us in so many different areas and circumstances in our lives. But the thing is that none of us are really that far out of its reach. Man, of all those examples that I just gave, I guarantee you that for all of us, there's at least one of those that was like, yeah, that was me. Or at least I was really, really close to that one. And whether our hopelessness is as small as the hopelessness that comes from like knowing you have a test and you haven't studied for it and you know you're going to fail it, you're hopeless. Or it's the hopelessness that comes from having a mountain of debt that's just crushing you and you know there's no way that you can get out of it. I want you to know this as we start today. There is no situation that is too hopeless for God. There's no situation that's too hopeless for God to enter into your situation, to enter into your life, and do something incredible. And the reason I know that is because there's a story I want to talk about today. It's a story out of the life of Jesus. And I mean, if I'm really being honest, the story I want to talk about today is a story out of the death of Jesus. We're going to look at the very last moments of Jesus' life as he hangs on the cross after being crucified by the Roman government. Now, a couple things, just so you understand about what crucifixion is. Crucifixion was this kind of torturous type of punishment that the Roman government engaged in, where they would literally nail someone to a cross, and then that person would hang on the cross for hours, sometimes days, until they suffocated and died. Sometimes the Roman government, the soldiers would come and they would break a person's legs so that they couldn't pull themselves up and their lungs would fill up with liquid and fluid, and they would literally suffocate to death on that cross. And the thing about crucifixion for the Roman government, now again, Rome was in Israel at the time. Rome was an occupying nation. They had come in and they had taken over and they'd put their rules and their laws on Israel. They were a dominating force. The Jewish people didn't want them there, but Roman rule was the rule of the day. And it came to crucifixion. There was only a few things that a person could get crucified for. A Roman citizen could never get crucified because it was considered too brutal, too humiliating for anyone who is actually a Roman citizen. So crucifixion was only reserved for slaves, people who had literally no rights. If you had no rights in Roman society, you could be crucified. Or if you were a rebel, if you rebelled against the Roman government or committed treason of some kind, and again, in Israel this time, there were lots of Jewish people who rose up against the Roman government because they wanted to take over their lands. And so as a result of that, there were many Jewish men who were crucified because they were rebels against the Roman government. In fact, Jesus was crucified because the Jewish religious authorities were able to convince the Roman authorities at that time that Jesus was a threat against Roman rule. And so Rome crucified Jesus as a rebel. And then the third reason that someone could get crucified was if you were the worst of the worst criminal. Okay, so you're not going to get crucified if you steal some bread. You're not going to get crucified, just for regular, average, run-of-the-mill crimes. You had to be the worst of the worst. And what's interesting is, like, included in the worst of the worst were, like, pirates. Okay, pirates were always going to get crucified, which is kind of cool that pirates were still around back in Roman days. Pirates are sweet. Yeah, that's right. But the worst of the worst criminals, okay, so not just stealing, but stealing and committing multiple murders or doing such awful things that the Roman government decided the only possible punishment that this person could be worth the crime that they committed is for them to be crucified. And we find Jesus in our story. He has been nailed to a cross, and he's been lifted up, according to Luke, who got multiple accounts of the story of stories of Jesus' life. Luke was like a reporter. He went around and asked people. He wanted the facts, and he talked to multiple sources to get the facts, and then he compiled them into the book of Luke, which is the story of Jesus. And Luke tells us the story of Jesus being crucified. Jesus wasn't alone. There were three crosses. Jesus was in the center, and on either side of him are two criminals who are also being crucified. Now, we don't know if they're thieves. I mean, history tells us that the thief on the cross is language that's used. That can be a kind of a translation thing. They could have been rebels. Either way, the Roman government determined that these guys were so bad, that the crimes they committed were so unacceptable, that the only solution was crucifixion. And we have these two men hanging side by side with Jesus. Three men sentenced to die by crucifixion. Three men who, in the eyes of really everyone, are completely hopeless. Three men whose deaths are absolutely inevitable. And we see in the lives of the two men who are hanging on crosses on either side of Jesus, we see these two responses to hopelessness. These kind of two reactions, two ways that people respond to feelings of hopelessness in their lives. And I think in looking at the way that these two men respond to hopelessness and what follows after that can give us some really good instruction on how we deal with hopelessness in our lives, how we can deal with those hopeless situations, no matter how big or no matter how small. And in Luke chapter 23, this is where the story picks up. It says that one of the criminals hanging beside Jesus, he scoffed. Scoff is like mocking. He made fun of him. Now, this is crazy. I mean, this dude is literally dying, and he makes fun of the guy next to him on a cross, just like him. And he says this, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." A hopeless criminal dying a criminal's death on the cross begins mocking Jesus. And the reason he does that is because of the way he responds to the hopelessness in his life. And this first person's response is a mindset that says this: there is no way out of this. There is no way out of this hopeless situation. It is done. I cannot escape this. This thing is happening, and there is absolutely no way out of it. And when you look at your circumstances, when you look at your situation and you conclude that there is no hope, it changes you. It changes your outlook. It changes your attitude. It changes the way you interact with other people. It changes your relationships. One of the ways that this attitude of there's no hope, there's no way out of this, that response to hopelessness can affect you is it can make you bitter and angry. Anybody know someone who's been hopeless before, or someone who feels down and their response is to just be like, oh, I'm so angry. This thief on the cross, this guy, that's his response. He gets bitter and he gets angry. And he's angry at people for putting him in that situation. He's angry at God for allowing him to be in that situation. And he lashes out and he wants to fight. And here's the thing, man. When we have that response to hopelessness, the belief that there's no way out of it, and anger and bitterness are the things that take over in our lives. We get mad at the world and mad at God. All of our relationships get tainted by that bitterness, cynicism, and anger. Every single one of our relationships, it bleeds into every single one of those things. Another way that this feeling of there's no way out, there's no hope in the situation, I'm never going to escape this, can affect us, it doesn't just make us angry. For some of us, it makes us sad and depressed. It's like that, you know, some people want to fight it, and some people just say, I just give up. I'm just going to lay down. Just going to accept this. There's nothing I can do. And sorrow kicks in, and depression kicks in, and, you know, nothing goes my way. Nothing is fair in life. I never win. You know, everything is working against me, and everyone is working against me, and there's no way out of this. And that response allows that sadness and that sorrow and that depression to just infect your heart and infect your life and infect everything that you touch. And instead of your relationships being touched by bitterness and cynicism and anger, your relationships are touched by sorrow and sadness. And you become a black hole of despair and self-pity, and you suck the joy out of everyone you're with, out of every situation you're with. And you know what? Why not suck the joy out of every situation and every relationship that I'm in? There's no way out of this hopeless situation. These are things that happen when we respond the way the first criminal, the first thief on the cross responded to hopelessness with an attitude that says, there is no way out of this. And if you are in a situation in your life where things feel hopeless and you can feel your mind moving in that direction, don't do it. Hold on. Okay, because you don't want to infect every part of your life with cynicism, bitterness, and anger. You don't want to infect every part of your life with a black hole of despair and self-pity. God's got more for you than that. And we can see that by looking at the response of the second person. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 40, this is what happens. The other criminal protested. So the other criminal hanging on the other side of Jesus, he hears all this. He hears this other guy mocking Jesus and lashing out in his anger because he knows he's going to die and there's no way out of it. And he might as well just take everyone with him. And the other criminal responds, he says, don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. And then he turns to Jesus and he says this. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So a couple things to remember, okay, about this guy. He's been crucified because the crimes he's committed are so bad that the Roman government has determined that not only does he not have the right to live, but that he should suffer in his death. This is a horrible, horrible criminal. This is not a spiritual guy. This is not a godly guy. This is not a follower of Jesus. I mean, this is the drug dealer outside the junior high, you know, who stabbed the assistant principal. That's this guy who's hanging on the cross. That's the first thing to remember about him. And the other thing to remember about him is that the guy is nailed to a cross. There is literally no hope for him. He's going to die. He even knows that. He said, look, we don't deserve to live. The things that we have done merit our death. And so the thing that's happening to me, this hopeless situation, I deserve it. And he knows that he's going to die. He knows that it's hopeless. And yet, in the middle of this hopelessness, he turns to Jesus and he asks to be remembered in Jesus' kingdom. And I read that and I wonder if the guy even knows what he's asking for. You know what I mean? Like, his concept of like eternal life, his concept of heaven. I mean, I guarantee you that he's not hanging there thinking, I need to apply all the teachings of Jesus to myself as I hang on the cross right now. That can't have been it. And so what was he really hoping for? What is he asking Jesus for? What does hope even look like for a guy who's hanging on the cross, dying, and asks Jesus to remember him in his kingdom? And I think that when we feel hopeless, just like this guy, the thing about hopelessness is this, is that we don't even really know sometimes what we need in order to not be hopeless. I mean, we can see our circumstances. We can see the way we feel. We can know we want to get out of this hopelessness and we want things to change for us. But I don't think that in many of these situations, we really even know what it's going to help, what's going to help us to not be hopeless. I mean, like, what is the one thing that is going to fix your broken marriage? If you knew that, you would do it. Yet your marriage wouldn't be hopeless if you knew what that thing was, because you'd already have applied it. So in that hopeless situation, what do? Do you even know what not being hopeless looks like or how to get there? What would it take for me to find purpose in my job or in my career so I don't feel hopeless in that? If I knew it, I would do it. I mean, a lot of times we think, you know what? Money would help. If I had money, that would totally take care of my hopeless situation. But I think we all know that that's not totally true, because money's going to get me through right now. If I had a windfall right now, I'll pay this month's bills, but bills are coming due next month too. And the same car that broke down now, it's likely that car is going to break down tomorrow. The same flooding that I'm having to pay to fix the house from that happened now is probably going to happen again next year. And so this big block of money is going to take care of my problem now. It can't fix things long term. It can't really solve the problem of hopelessness. And some of us understand all too well that hopelessness is not always based completely on our circumstances, because we've changed our circumstances. I changed my job. This job sucked. This job I thought is going to be great. And you know what? I got into this job, and this job sucks. You know what? That marriage was terrible. And I got out of it, and I got into a new marriage. And I thought, man, this new marriage is going to solve all my problems. And my new wife and my new husband, they're going to be so great. And then it's, oh, gosh, the exact same thing happened again. We talked about money. Dude, people who win the lottery, like the percentage of people who win the lottery who then file bankruptcy is way past the normal average of everyday people. Money doesn't change us. Money doesn't solve problems. And the thing is that we can lift ourselves up out of our bad circumstance and put ourselves into what we think are good circumstances, and things don't always change because we don't necessarily know what we need in order to deal with our hopelessness. And at the bottom line is that no matter what our circumstances are, no matter how they change, there's one thing that's still the same, and that's us. You move me from one bad marriage into a different marriage, I'm still me. You move me from having an empty bank account to a full bank account, I'm still me. You move me from one job that I hate into a job that I think is going to be great, I'm still bringing myself to the job every single day. And so this thief on the cross, he asked Jesus to just remember him when he comes into his kingdom, which is also interesting to think that, like, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's going to die there too, right? And the Jewish idea of a Messiah, like this idea that someone will die and raise from the dead like Jesus did, nobody had any concept that was what the Messiah was going to do. They believed that Messiah was going to come, and he was going to be this military leader, and he's going to raise an army, and he's going to kick Rome's butt, and they're going to leave, and then he'll be the king of Israel. That's what everyone thought the Messiah was going to be. And Jesus is literally hanging on a cross. Did he think that Jesus was going to survive this and then go on to become the king of Israel, that somehow survive being on the cross and then somehow be able to raise up that army then? He had no idea what he was asking for. And yet, in that moment of hopelessness, rather than believing that there was no way out, in this moment where there were no answers, and in that moment of absolute need, he did one thing that is the key to us in our dealing with our hopelessness, and that's this: he turned to Jesus. He turned to Jesus. He probably didn't know what Jesus could do for him. Probably had no expectation of how things were going to change for him. And yet, he turned to Jesus. And check this out. This is what happens in Luke 23. It says, "And Jesus replied, 'I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Today, you will be with me in paradise. We've got a man who turns to Jesus. He's asking for the smallest amount of relief that he can possibly get from Jesus. I mean, maybe he was just expecting Jesus to say something nice and encouraging. And you know what? I think some of us can look at what Jesus said and we can go, you know what? Jesus was just trying to make this guy feel good, you know, in the last moments of his death, and just wanted to, like, tell him something. Obviously, he's not going to be with him in paradise because he's a dirty, awful criminal. But, you know, Jesus is trying to make him feel good. And, you know, that was a nice thing. It was a mercy, really, that Jesus did in saying these words to him. And you know what? I might believe that is true, that Jesus was just trying to be nice to a guy who is literally on death's door, just trying to say something nice to him before this guy goes into screaming agony into an eternity in hell. You know, maybe that's what Jesus was doing. I might believe that if I didn't know the rest of the story. See, if Jesus died on the cross next to this guy and they were both buried and that was the end of the story, I'd be like, wow, Jesus did a nice thing right before he died. But Jesus' death wasn't the end of the story. Jesus died and he rose again to life. And so when someone promises you on your deathbed that you're going to be in paradise with me, that you're going to be in heaven with me today, like, those are just words. But when the person who says those words dies and raises from the dead 3 days later, that promise becomes so much bigger than what we think. And the truth is, we don't see the rest of this guy's story. This is the last we hear of this guy. All we hear is what Jesus promises and tells him what he's going to do in the middle of his hopeless situation. But the reality that Jesus rose to life to offer us the same guarantee that he gave this guy is a guarantee that this thief, this criminal, this man who died on the cross next to Jesus, this guy who was in the most hopeless situation he could possibly ever be in, is in paradise. and he was there the moment that he passed from life into death. Again, a man asking for the smallest amount of relief, believing that Jesus could just maybe offer him some comfort in his last moments of life. In the middle of his hopelessness, he turns to Jesus. And rather than getting the small little bit of comfort and relief, he got eternity instead. Here's the thing that we have to understand. You've got to know this and hold on to this because it's so true. And if you hold on to this truth, it can change your life. And it's that Jesus turns our hopeless end into an endless hope. Jesus turns what seems like just a hopeless end to a relationship, a hopeless end to a career, a hopeless end to our family, a hopeless end to our lives. And he can turn that into an endless hope in an impossible situation where there is no way out. A broken and hopeless man who decided that he was going to turn to Jesus found deliverance instead of death. He found hope in the most hopeless of circumstances. He found love in a hopeless, hopeless place. Now, I'm gonna close up here in just a second, but I want to give you that. There's three kinds of deliverance that God gives us when we're hopeless. There's three ways. And these are the things, when you turn to Jesus, when you say, I'm hopeless, I'm going to turn to you for my hope, there's three things, one of three things that you can expect God to do. And so Jesus, he delivers us a couple of ways. The first way he delivers us is from our circumstances, a circumstantial deliverance. When we turn to Jesus, like the thief on the cross, sometimes God delivers us from our crappy circumstances. Sometimes when the car is broken, somebody gives us a car. Sometimes when we get that report of something that's no good on our test results from the doctor and we pray, sometimes God removes that thing from our body. Sometimes God provides in ways that are supernatural and we can never possibly expect. God can alter our circumstances, and he does. And sometimes God shows up unexpectedly. The doctor, you know, his report is no good. He can't find the tumor anymore. Those things are gone. And this will happen sometimes in your life. God will deliver you from your circumstances. But God doesn't always deliver us from our circumstances. Sometimes, instead of circumstantial deliverance, we get personal deliverance. And personal deliverance, instead of God changing our hopeless circumstances, God changes us from the inside. Instead of changing what's around us, what's happening to us, God changes us. You get a new dream. You get a new vision. God gives you a new attitude. He gives you a new perspective. The Apostle Paul wrote about this. He had this thing called a thorn in his flesh that he wrote about in 2 Corinthians. Paul's thorn in his flesh, people think that he was blind and that he couldn't see. And Paul says this. He says, I begged God over and over and over again to heal me. I begged God to take this away. I begged God to move in the middle of my circumstances. And Paul says this, but God said no. God didn't deliver Paul from his circumstances. But then Paul goes on to say this, but God, he says, God changed my heart. He changed my perspective. God helped me understand that it's in my weakness where his strength is made perfect. God helped me understand that this thorn in my flesh, that not delivering me from my circumstances allowed me to become more dependent on him. And Paul says that when he became more dependent on God, they became more powerful in God. God changed Paul instead of changing Paul's circumstances. And he did it so much, this is crazy, that Paul says this. Paul says that he now takes pleasure in his hopeless circumstance. Paul takes joy in the fact that he's going blind and that he'll never see very well again. He takes joy in that because he knows that God is changing him from the inside. Sometimes God delivers us from our circumstances, but sometimes God allows our circumstances so that he can change us and do something in us. And then the third form of deliverance is ultimate deliverance. And ultimate deliverance is this, is that one day we are going to be with God in heaven. There's going to be no pain. There's going to be no sorrow. There's going to be no brokenness. There's just going to be life and joy and love. And the thing is that all of us who are followers of Jesus, one day are going to face this ultimate deliverance that God is going to bring to us. And the reality is this thief on a cross, in the moments that he shared with Jesus, hanging there, dying slowly, God didn't deliver him from his circumstances. God didn't necessarily use that moment to give him a new attitude or new perspective on himself or new reality. What God offered him was an ultimate deliverance, a freedom from the pain and the suffering and the sorrow and the hopelessness of life into the joy and the love of eternal life. But the thing is, when it comes to the ways that God delivers us, there is one path to deliverance from our hopelessness. There's one door, and that door is Jesus. That door is Jesus. John 14:6 says this, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples. This was hours before Jesus was going to be arrested. He tells his disciples this to remind them, because Jesus knew he was going to be crucified. He knew he was going to suffer, and he told them this: I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is our path to hope. Jesus is our path to joy. Jesus is our path to relief from the hopelessness and the brokenness of life that we live in. And it starts for us in the exact same way that it started for the man dying on a cross next to him. We can see what the thief on the cross did. He said this. He says, we deserve to die for our sins, but this man has done nothing wrong. First thing he does is he acknowledges his sin. He acknowledges that he needs a savior. He acknowledges that things have become so hopeless for him that he can't dig himself out of that. And in acknowledging our brokenness and acknowledging our need for a savior, acknowledging our need for someone to move in our lives, we can begin taking steps towards Jesus in the same way that man did. The second thing he did was he put his trust and faith in Jesus. He said, this man hasn't done anything wrong. And then he looked to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He has no idea what that even means. But he said, you know what, Jesus, whatever it looks like, things are hopeless for me, and I'm willing to trust you right now. You can find love in your hopeless place. You can find deliverance in your hopeless place. You can find freedom from the chains that are binding you in your hopelessness. And you'll find them in one name, in one person, and that is Jesus. And so today, as you hang on the cross of your personal hopelessness, you have a choice. Will you look at your life and will you say, there's no way out of this, and get angry at God, angry at people, become bitter, cynical? Will you become depressed, sad, sorrowful, become just this black hole of despair, pouring those things into the relationships of the people around you? Or will you turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you. You can find deliverance. You can find hope. You can find love in a hopeless place, because Jesus is always ready to meet you in your hopeless moments. Can everybody bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're here today and you are in a hopeless situation, financial, marriage, health, you know, relational, family, whatever it is, you are at a hopeless place right now. You're at a crossroads. And you can just embrace that hopelessness and say, there's no way out of it. Or you can turn to Jesus. And today you're saying, Chris, I need God to move. And so I'm ready. I'm nailed to this cross. I can't get myself down. I can't move. All I can do is turn my head. But today you're saying, I'm willing to turn my head to Jesus and ask him to help me. If that's you, just in your hopelessness, just put your hand up right now so I can pray with you. And it's your commitment to God. Lord, I am hopeless and I need Jesus to move in my life. I need Jesus to set me free. I need Jesus to bring me deliverance. And I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I acknowledge that I need a savior, and I'm putting my trust in Jesus today. you can put your hands down. If you're here today, you're not a follower of Jesus. You've never been to church before a day in your life, maybe, or maybe this church stuff has always seemed, you know, it's just not your thing. You've never enjoyed it. You have bad experiences. You're not a Bible person. That's okay. You don't have to be any of those things to be a Jesus person. Jesus isn't asking you to follow church. Jesus is just asking you to take a step towards him and follow him. And even as you're hearing this, maybe you raised your hand because you're in a hopeless place. But for you today, this turn to Jesus is the first time. Or maybe you've turned to Jesus before and you've walked away from that. And today you're like, I've got to turn my life back to Jesus because I cannot live like this anymore. And today you're ready to say, Chris, I need Jesus. I'm ready to turn my life to him. I don't necessarily know what that totally looks like for me. I don't know what that means for my future, but I know this, that where I'm headed is hopeless, and I need to walk towards a place of deliverance where someone can give me hope, and I believe that Jesus is that hope for me today. If that's you, you want to become a follower of Jesus. No one's looking around. I just want to pray for you. Just put your hand up. I need to turn to Jesus, and I want to be a follower of Jesus today. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I pray for every single person who's lifted their hand today. God, all of us know what it feels like to face hopeless circumstances, to feel hopeless. But what's so amazing is that we know a God who walked through that same hopelessness for us. That we follow a Savior who experienced that hopelessness firsthand with us. That Jesus, you hung on the cross of hopelessness next to us as we hang on the cross of our own hopelessness. So we don't suffer alone. And we know that there is a God who knows our need. We know there is a God who cares about our need. And we know there is a God who can deliver us. So today, God, like the thief on the cross, I acknowledge, Lord, that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge, Jesus, that there's circumstances in my life that I deserve the outcome. That there may be things in my life that the hopelessness that I'm in, I deserve it. I put myself there. God, I also just acknowledge, Lord, that even if I don't deserve my circumstances, even if I haven't earned them on my own, that Father, apart from you, I am imperfect and broken. And I need a Savior. And I'm asking you, Jesus, to remember me in your kingdom, that the kingdom of God would remember me, and that your kingdom would move in our lives, and that today you would move out and that you would bring deliverance today. I pray to deliver people from their circumstances. Lord, I pray that that circumstances would change because your spirit is going to move. I pray that you would change people. God, that you would change our hearts, change our attitudes, change our perspectives. God, that you would move in us and that you would bring us freedom and hope where there is no hope, because Jesus is the life. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is our hope, and we stand on that promise, and today we give ourselves to you, Lord, trusting that you can deliver us from every situation. Father, we love you, and we thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives, and we pray all of this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.